explain an attitude of receiving. We've got a prophetic, at least a bit of a testimony. And let's hear that. Thanks.
We just want to give testimony about our daughter-in-law, Melanie Harris. I think it was April of this year that they diagnosed her with cancer, and it was advanced cancer. It was in the lungs and eventually moved down to the pancreas. And she was given, I think at that stage, 4 months to live. And she started chemo treatment. And the treatment, as the doctor said to our son Kevin, was never to heal her, it was just to make her comfortable. Anyway, she beat the 4 months, she carried on, and 2 weeks ago she had her last chemo. They couldn't give her any more after that. And last Thursday, she was told that she was having all the tests, and then they would diagnose and give her the final prognosis. And, you know, as a family, you tend to sort of settle for the status quo. I'd say in the last 5 years, we've lost 4 members of our family with cancer. So it's kind of, you know, this is going to be it. Anyway, on Thursday, she had her tests, and they have told her that she is in full remission. There is no cancer. I just want to read a scripture here, and it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." And Melanie has been given life, and it has changed her completely. Thank you.
Praise God.
Anne and I were just talking this morning and saying that the two things we have is fear and hope. And fear, when fear took over, Mel actually had the hospice people in, asking them how she should prepare to die. In the last couple of days, is how do I live? And she is going to live. And I just thank you, Lord. We extol you, Lord. We give you thanks.
A testimony like this comes on the back of many years of pressing through and pressing through and just trying to just touch on something that's got reality to it. And I also know pretty well by now that a testimony isn't just for the benefit of the person who's living in it, but it opens the doorway for faith for those who are also persevering and persisting and pressing through for a breakthrough of their own. And you can piggyback that testimony. You can see Jesus at a distance healing people and press through the crowd and take it for yourself. And if that's you, I want you to stand right now. And we're going to, this is an atmosphere of faith and trusting God. If you need a breakthrough like that in your life, stand to your feet right now. And let's just give it a second. And let's just, those of us sitting now, those of us sitting, this is our opportunity to minister the laying on of hands. So just those sitting around, all those standing now, just lift your hands up. Just lift your hands up and keep them up. And those standing around, sitting around, won't you get up and go and just put your hand on a person. We're going to pray a corporate prayer in a moment. And as someone comes to you and puts their hand on you, put your hands down. So we'll know who still needs hands laid on them that way. Someone at the back there, still a few ladies in the middle of here, one or two at the back over there. Let's just one or two still at the back over there. Let's just, so if someone's laying hands on you, put your hands down and then we can see who still needs, can you put your hands down now? Thanks. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in Melanie's life. And Lord, we want to thank you for what you're going to do in every one of these lives that are represented here this morning standing up. You know what the need is. You know the desperation of their cry to you. You know, Lord, that it's not the size of our faith or the intensity of our faith. It's simply responding to the provision that's already been made through the cross of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared. It's already there. Jesus, by His stripes, the healing has been provided for. Faith is our response to that provision. And this morning our faith takes a hold of it, Lord. We take hold of that provision. And in Jesus' name, we come against every spirit of infirmity in this place. And we tell you, you are not welcome in this life. We adjure you by the name of Jesus. You take your hands off and you loose these bodies, and where it's mental situations, financial situations, right now we're standing in agreement that as it is in heaven, so it shall be done on earth. And we come against this attack on this life, and we bring up the shield of faith in Jesus' name, and we say, devil, this far and no further. We stand against you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. We just pray for peace now. With the peace of God just come. Peace of God. Know that you know that you know. With the peace of God just come, Lord, this morning. The peace of God just come. Flood their hearts. Flood their minds. Flood their souls. Right where they are right now. Restoration. Restoration. Total healing. Total healing. Total healing. We, your church, Lord, want to reflect what your kingdom looks like. And we're going to do it as the word is confirmed with signs and wonders following. And we thank you for every miracle that's taking place in this place this morning. And the testimonies that will flood as a result of this to the glory of your name. You be pleased today, Lord. You be pleased. You be glorified. Worship you, worship you, worship you, worship you, worship you, worship you, worship you. Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, after that, what do you preach? I spoke last week about the whole subject of faith. Because as we're starting to learn a bit about our identity as new believers, I can ask you the question this morning. So how are you today? Whole lot of blessed people. I said last week, all depends who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to the body, sometimes it's got its challenges that need to come under submission to a renewed mind that is being renewed to my identity in Christ and the finished work of the cross. And we've spent a good part of this whole year through Romans and Hebrews positioning ourselves doctrinally in who we are in Christ, who we are in the Spirit. So according to that, our spirit is identical with Jesus' spirit. We are one spirit with Him, and we are very blessed. We are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. Just some of us have got to let our faces find out about it. Amen? And that happens when our mind's renewed. Because when our mind finds out how good the good news really is, that it's almost too good to be true, something happens in our demeanor. But when you ask, how are you? Let's not first think with our demeanor, but let's think with our spirit. Amen? And we looked at Ephesians 2, which says, by grace we've been saved. That's God's part, and it's the whole part. There's no two parts. That's all. God, by grace, saved us. And saved means heals, provides, cares, eternal, present, the whole lot. And he did it through this miracle of rebirth, where we became a brand new creation in the Spirit, identical to Christ. One spirit with Him. As He is, so are we in this world. We are now welded and melted into His Spirit. But we access that reality through faith. And that's why Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ. You got that part right. But the life I now live, you see, there's a life to be lived. And it's not just a life of sitting on our blessed assurance, saying, oh well, in the spirit, you know, all is well. It is well with my soul. That's good, and most of us still haven't got that fully, and we need to continually be reminded about that. But how do I live this thing out by faith? The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a different kind of faith. And Jesus says, it's not the size of your faith. It's not the, you know, the more I read the Bible, the more I pray, my faith will get stronger and stronger. And if I've got this much faith, I can get this. If I get this much faith, I can get this. No, everything's been provided for. Grace has made sure that everything has been made available. Faith is just a positive response to what God has made available. There's already electricity in the wall, but my faith needs to respond to it by pushing a little button. It's called the obedience of faith. So do you believe in obedience? You better believe I believe in obedience. But it's the obedience of faith. It's a faith response to what I know Christ has completed on the cross. If Christ didn't provide for it, no amount of faith can get it. You with me? We can only access what He has provided for in the atonement. And 1 Peter says, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So that's a pretty good start. Amen? And now, this faith is just our response to what we have a revelation on what Christ has provided. And that's what obedience is all about. You know, 10 years ago, for me, obedience would have conjured up this picture of a list of things to tick off. You must be obedient. Obey the Lord. That's why there's no blessing in your life. Obey the Lord. That's why you're sick. Obey the Lord. Obedience was just a whole lot of list of things to tick off. And you know what? That list never came to an end. But the obedience of faith is something completely different. When I have a revelation of grace, when I have a revelation that grace has provided everything through the finished work of the cross and the better covenant I'm now positioned in, my faith can take hold of it. And I have the obedience of faith. My faith responds to it. It presses the button. And how did I do that? Ephesians 2, we looked at last week. With regards to my salvation, I had to put my faith in what Christ did. I called upon His name. I said, Lord, I'm changing the way I think. I'm repenting. My sin is behind. I confessed I've been rebellious and stubborn. And then I received the promise of cleansing and forgiveness and becoming a new creature in Christ. No longer under the law to prove to God, or under rules and religious darkness to try and emulate something and try and imitate Jesus. No, now the life of Jesus got put inside me. Now I can impart the life of Jesus. Our whole lives change. We're not in a religion. We're new creatures. Amen? Now, this life of faith we're talking about, because this really is the journey we've got to take as new living creations that are secure and established in grace. This life of faith that we have to walk on involves responding positively to what He did. That's why if I want to have kingdom on earth in my marriage, I've got a revelation that all the love in the world is found in Jesus. And that Jesus is living inside of me. And if just a little bit of Him can leak out into my marriage, I'm going to have a pretty much heaven on earth as I can get. Amen? Now, I don't set myself a task that I need to love my wife more. I need to love my wife. The Bible says, husbands love your wife. Husband love your husband. I just realize that I've got the lover of her soul living inside of me. And it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives inside of me. The life I now live is by faith. So when I believe that I can access for that, the very next thing He shows me to do, I want to push the button. The obedience of faith. That's what obedience is. Now another area that the obedience of faith is seen in is in the area of provision. As we could talk about healing, as we could talk about salvation. In the area of provision, I believe from a revelation of studying the subject that God wants us to be the most blessed people on the face of this earth. And I believe that because the covenant he made with Abraham, Genesis 12, he said, you are going to be a blessing to all nations. Because I'm going to bless you. And then he told him to go. And he went. Not out of fear, but out of obedience. Out of a response to what he believed. The obedience of faith. And he went and everything they touched turned to gold. It was just the favor of God was on them because God was going to cause them to be a blessing as a family and then later on as a nation. And they got a bit mixed up, but when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph ended up in captivity, and then you find Moses in Deuteronomy 8 saying, be careful guys, when you've built your fine houses and you've been blessed and everything's thriving and you're prospering, be very careful that you don't think your hand has done this. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you power to become rich. Do not forget the covenant that He made with your fathers. He said with your father. They're talking about Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. We follow that theme right through in Romans, Hebrews. In Hebrews 7 you see that Abraham comes along, bumps into Melchizedek, and he brings him his tithe. And it says because he recognized he was greater. The greater he gave to the greater one. That heart of blessing. Abraham was just looking for an opportunity to bless. Melchizedek was a priest. He carried a priestly anointing. Abraham said, let me get my first fruits and bless. And bless. He was always looking to bless. You can't bless if you're not blessed. You walk in blessing. You know where that blessing comes from. You begin to bless. As you live this life. Now, in the midst of all of this, I want you to turn to quite an intriguing passage of Scripture, story that Jesus tells. It doesn't say it was a parable. It probably was, but he doesn't say so. He just, in Luke chapter 16, he just tells this interesting little story, and we're going to pick up some principles out of this. In chapter 16, let's read from verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager here any longer. No CCMA, no appeals court, no rules of employee, employer. Just you've been wasting the company's resources. I'm calling you to book. We're going to have a little audit here, and then you're on your bicycle. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 100 barrels of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 100 bags of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 80. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager. I mean, right there. Ding! Confusion. All right. Because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in the dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who can trust you with true riches? Verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And in this context, the well-known verse, no servant can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Very interesting portion of Scripture. Is the saying we should all run out and go diddle our companies so that we can make friends out there? I don't think that's the heart of God. But Jesus is zeroing in on such an important thing here. That it's this mystery of a man who looked beyond his immediate needs to secure his future. And this owner, the boss, was able to disconnect from his physical financial resources for just a moment to see something very remarkable about this man, this manager, who didn't just run off and steal like a frenzy and stuff his pockets so that he had enough for the month while he was looking for a new job, but actually had saw much further than a 1 month. You know, there's only so much power. Let's all jump in and grab our little bit before it's all gone. No. Someone who saw, hang on, I'm going to give this power away. Because he understood another dynamic. And Jesus uses this principle to expose the Pharisees' hearts, as it goes on in verse 14 and says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. You cannot have two masters. Either you're going to love the one or love the other. But this example shows us a man who used his money to change his future. Prosperity, being blessed, having all we have, finance, is not to have more than what we need. It's to have enough to meet our needs and then invest for the future. I'll say it again. Prosperity, biblical prosperity, God's blessing prosperity, is not about having more than what we need. It's about having our needs met. It's like if you can draw a circle. Here's my needs in this circle. I have a home, I have a garden, I have school kids, I have dogs, I have a wife, I have a wife. Yeah, my needs. That's all relative. Depends where you live, where you've grown up. We've all got different pictures of what that circle looks like. We're not judging one another on that. We're saying, there's my circle. True biblical prosperity is not saying, I need more than this. It's saying, biblical prosperity is having these needs met and then having enough to invest in the future. Amen? Now, I've come to an amazing reality about the blessing of God. And it's simply put like this. God's blessing on my life is not His response to what I do. In other words, God doesn't respond to my giving. My giving is a response to my faith. It's the obedience of faith that I know my God is taking care of all my needs. It's knowing that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. That's grace. Grace means God's already made provision for it. Faith is my positive response to what I know, that I've had revelation on. The Father heart, even the birds of the air don't have to sow and reap. Even your Father knows their needs. How much more you of little faith? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Faith is my positive response to knowing that. And giving does not move God to do something. God's already moved. My giving is my responding to the faith that I have. Again, it's the obedience of faith. So when Paul talks about sowing and reaping, in that context he says, and you will be made rich on every occasion, so that in all things, on all occasions, you may be generous. He's talking about, my God will supply all your needs, and there'll be over that you can then sow. And then in that context, he says, those who sow generously, that seed expands. We all know the principle of seed. I mean, you throw a seed in the ground, that's your faith response to what you believe is going to happen. When you look again, there's a tree with a lot of seeds. You eat some of those seeds, you plant some of those seeds. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. Now the principle of sowing and reaping, I believe, doesn't apply to the provision of God for you as His son or His daughter. I don't believe God takes care of you because you gave. He takes care of you because He's your father. He takes care of you whether you sow or reap or don't do any of that. He just takes care of you. And He wants us to come to a place where we believe He's so good that He can take care of me. And in response to having my needs met, I'm now able to sow and reap. And what's that sowing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? The context of it is sowing for the kingdom. It's sowing into the apostolic. It's sowing into the ministry. It's sowing that wherever the word could go and grow and get fruit, it would bring glory to God. Should we just skip across and read that together? Because I'm quoting away here. And let's just go read something. Verse 6. Let's read from verse 6 of chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly. Are we up yet? Getting there? Verse 6 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. Remember this. Are we there yet? Slow down, Steve. You've still got another 45 minutes. Relax. Okay. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all you need. Okay? Not as a result of, but having, it's part having all you need, you will abound in every good work. See, good works and obedience of faith are a very similar thing. I haven't got time for that now. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply the increase of your store of seed, and you will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And now he brings them to this is the focus of the sowing and reaping aspect. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. So it's not just the practical apostolic journeys and church planting and ministry endeavors and Ephesians giftings and all that stuff. But it's also flowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You see, here, the power of money is only released when it's given away. Yeah, God takes care of all my needs according to His riches and glory. But over here, there's an obedience of faith that results in a multiplying effect that causes His name to be made great, to be worshipped, to be praised. I think my wife got a hold of this principle quite a lot long earlier than I did. It happens in marriage occasionally. Once in 20 years. Okay, 10 years. It's my last offer. But Janet and I, we met in Springs. We're in a church there. Felt a calling to ministry. Went to the leadership. They sent us to Hatfield to go and prepare. So I went, and it was a full-time thing I had to go into. So I went by faith. Janet got a job. And we were very happy. And we had a budget in those days of like 700 rand, and our rent was 200, and this studies were 200, and this was, it was like, and we scraped through the first couple of months. In this time, Janet got a revelation that God wanted us blessed. So, she started praying. Every morning, come in before she went. I was Mrs. Wheeler in those days. I cleaned the house and put the food on. I got back from college at lunchtime, you know, put this food on, went back to my studies, you know, checked the rice and came back, she came home from work, I finished study, and then we would, you know, eat. And I phoned her at the office, and the girls at the office would say, Jan, Mrs. Wheeler's on the phone for you. That did a lot for my self-image. All right. Janet had this revelation, God wants to bless us. So she started praying every morning, every way to work. God, I know you want to bless me. About this time, we also realized that we'd kind of gone to Hatfield very kind of nonchalant. You know, I was a Bible college student, but at weekends we'd go back to Springs and go to church if we felt like it or didn't. Or, you know, we just kind of flopped around for the first year. And at about this time, all this was happening, we felt, you know, we'd stopped tithing faithfully where we'd come from, our church, and now in the new church, we weren't part of it. So we said, let's get our lives in order. We want to start giving. And so we got a whole lot of things sorted out, and Janet's career just went from strength to strength to strength to strength. Cannot even believe how God blessed us. Come the end of my 4 years studying, we had our own home that we put a deposit down on. We had paid for vehicles. I mean, the blessing of God was just incredible. How God blessed her and her. We've been overseas. And just for company promotion that she'd won. But the one little, as I was thinking about the story the other day, I was thinking, you know, one of the adjustments I've had to make is seeing that God was blessing us because we were believing and starting to take hold of His blessing for our life. Not because we were giving. The giving was the positive response to what we believed God wanted to do for us. So that was good. It was good that we were giving. You know? I was taught as a young Christian, you know, bring your tinder. And I mean, I'd squeeze that 10 rand note up so tight, so you can guess what I was earning. I would squeeze that 10 rand note so tight, Rebecca was getting tears running down the side of his face over here. Then it became a lion, and then 50 rand notes roared so loud you could hear me as the offering plate. Now the buffalo horns get stuck in your pocket as you're trying to... Anyway. It's like, I mean, something in me said, I'll just do this anyway. And now I'm discovering that's not why God blessed us. He blessed us because we believed that He wanted to bless us. And all the giving was a positive response to the fact that He was blessing us. And we were able to give more and more and more, and our giving increased. And with the giving increasing, so did our lives. Just the favor of God in us. And we had three vehicles. Two people, three vehicles. Do the sums. Not clever. I mean, not... Well, anyway. No condemnation. So I go on this missionary trip into Mozambique somewhere. And on this trip, ministering in this vast area, the missionary there used to have a bicycle. And he used to ride to the churches. Took him hours between churches. And I just felt what I said. This is insane. And I had the pride of my life, my XD500. You know, that I took on a trailer to Mozambique to go ride around on those dirt roads. And passed him on his bicycle to his next meeting. You can imagine. I don't know if it was the Lord but something spoke to my heart and said, what's wrong with this picture? So anyway, I got up the next day, got enough courage to go to him and say, okay, look, yeah, it's about a buck, it's for ministry, yeah. Now I'm understanding something, that I'm sowing a seed, and this seed is going to enable this guy to plant a lot more seeds. And I went back to Pretoria, a little sad, because my baby was behind. No, actually, I was so happy in my spirit. He came to me the next day, he said, you know, I had a dream last night that I was given a motorbike. But it was different to your motorbike, because this motorbike never had keys. And I said, nor does mine. I took the ignition thing off, just a kickstart. It was like, oh, no ways. And I know that seed multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Janet and I have never lacked. 25 years we've not lacked. But it's not because we've given. It's because of God's provision. And giving is just a response to what He's done. And in this little parable, what Jesus is pointing out over here, He's saying the real power of money only happens when you give it away. He's saying the only way to provide for your future, other than just having some common sense around retirement issues, but the real value of money that's not going to be invested in things that are perishable. The only thing that can be bought that's eternal is the gospel. Is when we sow into the gospel, that is the only thing that can multiply itself and get stronger and stronger. She says, one thing being at Bible college and going, oh Lord, one day I want to do great things for God. Amen. Read the biographies of, you know, the Luthers and the, you know, the Wigglesworths. And the, I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to do great things for God. Then you go read this passage and it says, if you can't be trustworthy in this little matter, hello, in this little thing of money, who can actually give you the true riches? And that's talking about spiritual riches. No, but I want to have this, I want to do this big thing for God. Amen. You know, the church is going to do great things for God. Amen. 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 Yes. It's going to happen when we're faithful in the little thing. And then God is going to expand our faithfulness into inheritance for the bigger thing. That's the principle. It's in his flow of thought over here is that if you're faithful with the use of money, you'll also be faithful in every other area. If you're not faithful in the use of money, you won't be faithful in other areas. When we say we want to do greater things for God, but are not prepared in the small thing of finances, we're deceiving ourselves. You've got to first lift a 10-pound weight before you can go push a 100-pound weight. And Jesus is saying, this is a little thing. So yeah, we were tithing thinking, this is the big thing. That's why God is blessing Janet in her work now. This is why we, you know, having all our needs met so wonderfully and we can be generous. It's because we're giving. Now, giving was just a positive response to what God had already done. And this is the subtle change of thinking. I don't have time to go into 1 Kings with Elisha, going to the woman in need and taking her last meal from her. Imagine that, headlines in the newspaper. He didn't say to her, this is your last meal, eat well. He said, give me your last meal. But he wasn't taking her last meal from her. He was providing her seed to plant into the future. This shrewd manager was thinking much bigger than just his immediate needs, stuffing his pockets full of money, filling his home full of stuff. He was thinking about what is going to go out there and open a way. This widow at Zarephath found out that it was through listening to the prophetic word, listening to him, as she sowed into his life. And it required faith for her to give that away. But her faith was a response to what she'd heard in her heart. Now that I have what I need for life and godliness, what am I going to do about the gospel? The very thing he's asked me to take care of. This should be my prayer when we take up the offering. Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Now some of this wants to go back into the gospel. Isn't that lovely? See, I'm giving you such a great opportunity this morning to say, hallelujah. Lord, now that you're meeting my needs, some of this wants to go back into the gospel. And it's going to plant a seed for a tree that I might never sit under. But someone else is going to sit under that tree. And they're going to get a seed they can plant that they might not sit under. And the gospel is going to expand and is going to grow on that basis. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Now some of this wants to go back into the gospel. I was thinking about our church here. I'm so glad to be part of a community that's preaching the gospel. I'm so glad to be part of a church taking church planting locally, translocally, seriously. But the reality is, every one of us sitting here, and me included, God is not blessing us because of what we do financially. He's blessing us because he's our Father. And he loves us and takes care of us. But what we do for the gospel is our positive response. And all it does is give us a mirror to say, do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? I think money, like nothing else, can show a person their heart. That's why Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is. And suddenly, in our giving at Hatfield, I remember it was about a year into my studies, we started seeing increase, we started regularly giving. And suddenly our hearts were knitted with the local church. And I understood something about where your treasure is, there your heart is. There's nothing that brings the family together. It's the instrument that God has chosen to propagate the kingdom on earth is the local church. And there's nothing like when the local church start feeling a drawing and a bonding together. And I tell you what, there's nothing like financial partnership that accomplishes that goal. And when someone says, well, you just don't know my situation, I don't have enough to give, then I'll say, you haven't understood a word I've said. Amen? Because 10% of nothing is nothing. No, but when I've got 100 million, I'll be able to give. No, 10% of 100 million is the same as 10% of 10. It's still 10%. Amen? I'm throwing a percent out there. I'm not binding you to a percent. That was under the old covenant anyway. Who wants to stay there? You know, we want to go beyond 10%. Amen? I heard someone ministering recently. They were talking about they're at a stage now, they're able to give 80% away. But they started somewhere. They started 10. But those seeds have been planted that are starting to bear fruit. And when we do that, there comes a partnership that binds people together for a common cause. God has already made provision for us. And like that widow from Zarephath, it gives me great pleasure this morning to take your last 10 rand out of your pocket. Now, all those who didn't clap, please stand up. Would you come to the front? You didn't understand my humor, that's why. But I didn't take up the offering this morning because, you know, when we preach for conversion, we signs follow the word. Amen? When we preach for healing, signs follow the word. When we preach for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, signs. And I thought this would be crazy to try and teach into this, which is not comfortable to teach, because this teaching has been so exploited and manipulated through so many people for so long that our response is to shy away from it. But I'm just coming to you this morning and saying, the best investment you can make into your future is the gospel. Because our God shall meet all your needs according to His riches in glory. And to believe that is to stand on His word and say, God, I thank you that my blessing and prosperity is to meet my immediate needs, whether my circle's this big or this big, but I'm trusting you for the seed over and above that through which I can be a blessing into the gospel. That's why I'm giving today in Jesus' name. So I want to ask those ushers to dance up to the front here this morning. Hee-haw, hee-haw. And then we're going to take up our offering. And in our giving, which is a partnership with the gospel, we've been saying that every time we take up the offering. But this morning, I hope as you, by faith, take up what's in your hand, we declare together this morning, let's say it aloud, Father God, thank you for the gospel and my investment into the gospel, 60-fold. 80-fold, 100-fold will be returned back into the gospel, that every man and woman on this planet will have an opportunity to hear this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you do. Well, the worshippers, well, you can't come up and give, so if you walk past and give. But can we sing one last song before we go this morning? Just that new one you taught us, Johnny. I love that, man. Didn't you love that new song we learned this morning? Is that a Hillsong one? Okay. A new song one. Let's stand up. Let's stand up together. And Lord, as we come to the end of this meeting this morning, Lord, we want to thank you that as we're no longer only positioned in faith, we're not only positioned in grace, but as we begin to activate what you have provided for us freely, unmeritedly, we pray for the favor of God and the blessing of God. Lord, we know so many families here just going through trying times, going through testing times, cash flow situations, credit problems. And Lord, we pray just for favor over this house, favor over these families, favor over the church. And Lord, even as we, Lord, don't want to get to heaven and look back and say, gee, not only for eternity we're giving, but for this life we're giving. That you'd give us an opportunity to be generous on every occasion. Lord, I pray over this church, financial breakthrough, financial blessing and prosperity and favor that will come through this message in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We lift our voices this morning.
You inhabit the praises of your people. You delight in the glory of your Son. In the love of the Father we will worship. In the kingdom of God we find our home. The wonder of your love that breaks the chains that bind us. The power of your touch releases us to endless. Sing out to God. Sing hallelujah. With all we are, we will worship you. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Together we'll sing of your kingdom. We will join with the angels to praise you. May our voices be pleasing to you, God. The wonder of your love will break the chains that bind us. The power of your touch sing out to God. Sing hallelujah. With all we are, we will worship you. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Sing out to God. Sing hallelujah. With all we are, we will worship you. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Holy is your name.
Just as we're closing the service, let me ask you, if you here this morning and you don't know if you've ever been born again in your spirit, you don't know if you've been made a brand new creation, you don't know if all things are past and everything's been made new, you don't know what it means to be identified in your spirit with Jesus as a new born creation, then I want to appeal to you. I want to say, if the gospel of Jesus has touched your heart this morning, your positive response, your faith, is to say, yes Lord, yes Lord. And how you do that is just by a prayer of receiving. And I want to lead you just in that prayer, just a short prayer. If that's you this morning and you're just needing some help to do that, say after me right now, Father God, I believe that Jesus was your answer to every situation I can ever face. He's the answer to my sin problem. He's the answer to my addiction problem. He's an answer to my health problem. He's an answer to every problem I can face.